tracing him from the poor manger to the bitter cross and all that he has done for us, and even thinking beyond that cross and that last stanza and the full and final coming of his kingdom, all these things. And so we turn to page 255, Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124. Again, that's page 255, question and answer 124. I'll read the question. Together, let us say the answer. Question 124. What does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any back talk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. That is the summary of God's word. Let us turn now to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 14. We'll be focusing especially on 11 and 12, and then 13 and 14 as that rounds that out, and 1 through 10 as the context leading into it. Titus chapter 2, it's page 1272 in most of the pew Bibles, or just before Hebrews, that little book sandwiched in between by Lehman. Titus chapter 2, let us hear God's word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we buy something, we think of that object as now belonging to us, and we expect that what we have purchased will do what we bought it to do. If we buy a vacuum cleaner, we expect that it will be able to pick up dirt. If we buy a fridge, we expect that it will be able to keep food cold. That's why we bought it. If the fridge could think, it does not get to decide what it wants to do. I, as the owner, get to decide what the fridge should do. If the food decides that it does not want to work and that it will not keep food cold, then I, as the one who purchased the fridge, can cast that fridge away. Now, Scripture, more than once, and in more than one way, uses the language of purchased, of owned, to describe how Jesus relates to us, doesn't it? We see that even more than once in the passage we have. We see it in the language of verse 14, that he redeemed us, which we could also say that's basically saying he purchased us. That's what redeemed means. And we are, as those who have been redeemed by him, people who are for his own possession. And this indeed is part of the language of our theme then tonight. Disown yourself as one who is owned by Jesus. And as those who are owned by Jesus, he will have certain expectations of us. Our duty is much more important than keeping fold. Food cold. We are no fridge. We are no inanimate object. We are persons. We have a mind. We have a heart. And as such, our service is much more important than whatever inanimate object we might buy has for itself. We have a purchase which is related to the very kingdom warfare, which is the warfare of this world. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of Satan, which is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light. That's what we've been purchased into. We've been purchased out of that dark kingdom and into the light kingdom. We have been bought for a glorious purpose indeed, one which is fitting of those made in the image of God, not made in whatever company makes whatever refrigerator or whatever anything. We are God's, and this is why we have been bought. And so, thinking of those two kingdoms, it is fitting that we have 2 points tonight, one about stepping out of that kingdom of darkness and one about coming into and being a servant in that kingdom of light. And so that is our 2 points. First, rejecting our own feelings, and second, submitting to his ways. First of all, rejecting our own feelings. First, notice, people of God, this is something that all people need. All people need to be saved. When the grace of God appears, it brings salvation for all people. The end of verse 11. Now, this is not teaching universal salvation. There are about a dozen verses or so in the New Testament that, in isolation, just read all by themselves, might seem to be saying that. But we go to the context. We could think of the context of the first verses of Titus. Titus 1 and 2, which speaks about those who are God's elect, are those who have the hope of eternal life. So then what does all people mean? Well, we look in the context. Verses in one direction, verses in the other direction. Quite often it'll show us that there's something about the distinction between Jew and Gentile on the mind of the Apostle Paul or whoever is writing. This time we look in the context, and it's what? It's the context of verses 1 through 10, which has just done what? It's just worked through women, men, young, old, those who are bondservants, those who are the lowest class, those who are, and then we could think by contrast, those who are the masters, the highest class. In other words, here, for Titus 2, verse 11, the context is Titus 2, 1:10. And so all people is here referring to all classes of people. We all need salvation. Men, women, young, old, everyone. We all stand in need of this. Why? Because we are all sinners. We all have a sinful nature which must actively be renounced. And that's the language of verse 12, isn't it? Renounce ungodliness. and worldly passions. By the way, this is the way that we're using the word feelings tonight. And we're using it in that specific sense of the feelings of our heart, the passions of our heart, the desires of our heart, which are by nature sinful, because we are all by nature sinners. So we're not saying, you know, someone who's sad should pretend that they're not sad. We're not saying something like that. We're saying the feelings, the desires, the passions, that's the language of our text, the passions of our heart, which are naturally worldly passions and ungodliness that must be renounced. So what is the ungodliness that the apostle refers to? Well, it's some of the things listed in the surrounding context, things such as living a life full of lies. That goes back to chapter 1, chapter 1 especially verse 12. Saying things such as irreverence and slander. We read that in verse 3. Things such as a life of drunkenness. We see that also in verse 3, and we'd see it again in chapter 1 if we had read that. It is all of these things. Where do we encounter these things? Do we still see people who lie today? Is that still something we encounter? Do people still slander today? Are there still people who are drunkards today? Is irreverence in the face of God common still to this day? Well, of course we see all of these things. Why? Because no matter what generation people are born into, they still have the sinful nature that they got from Adam so long ago. So we see this in the days of the apostle and the days of Titus. We see this in our own days. They're all things, they're all the same sins which we must be trained out of. And it goes back, of course, to the Old Testament. So we could cry out with the psalmist. Psalm 79, verses 8 and 9. And do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. So we are to renounce ungodliness. We are to renounce worldly passions. Now, there's one more obvious way we can speak about renouncing, disowning our worldly passions. There's a couple more subtle ways. Let's talk about the more obvious way first. The more obvious is when worldly passions bubble out of the heart and display themselves in overt outward sins. Right? That's the obvious. This, of course, we must renounce, and it overlaps with all of the ungodliness we just spoke of. It can also be more subtle. It can also be things which we might think are secret because we only know about them. But of course, God examines our hearts as well. And so the first more subtle form of worldly passions is things like lust, things like anger that may or may not be manifesting themselves outwardly. These two must be renounced. The inner worldly passions, and when they are seen visibly, when they bubble out of us, all these things which are contrary to the revealed will of God. Also, we must reject worldly passions that are contrary to the secret will of God. Let's give one specific example and then speak more broadly. Now, when thinking about the revealed will of God, it's not at all wrong to desire, to pray for, to long for the salvation of those in your family, of your spouse, of your children, of your grandchildren. But what if all evidence shows us that the secret will of God is that you'll be the only person in your family that's saved? that all your brothers and sisters will reject God, that your children will reject God. You see, even here we can have a worldly passion, and it can become a worldly passion in this way. God, I only want to serve you if your secret will, if your eternal plan saves those that I love. Do you see how that works? Do you see how that's a little more subtle? Do you see how something that is not, it's not wrong to desire that your family will be saved? No, that's absolutely right. But it becomes a worldly passion when we say, God, if this is your secret will, I don't want it. You see that distinction? We can have worldly passions that are sinful if we don't submit to the revealed will of God and we live a life of sin. We can have worldly passions that are sinful if we say, God, I don't like your secret plans. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'll only serve you if all of my loved ones are serving you too. No, we cannot do this in any way. We cannot allow worldly passions. We cannot allow angry with God thinking to enter our hearts in any way. Now note that by calling us to get rid of ungodliness and worldly passions, the apostle is showing us that we have to get rid of both the roots of sin and the outward branches of sin, right? It's comprehensive language in two terms, showing us that we must do this in every way. And again, see that these are active words. We must train to do these things, and then we must renounce these sinful things. These are active words. We all have sinful feelings we must reject. There's no neutral allowed. The Puritans said it this way: we don't drift into holiness. William Hendrickson, more recently, though he has also gone to glory, said it this way: no one sleeps his way into heaven. In other words, we don't just coast along in neutral and think that that will get us that will bring us to holiness. No, that leads us to all kinds of trouble because we're naturally in a state of sin. We have to renounce these things. We have to train towards godliness. These are all active words. We must renounce. We must reject. We must disown. We must actively row the boat, wake up and work towards holiness and the denial of sin. Doing this all with the very grace of God being that which would be at work in us and training us. This is, of course, so contrary to the common thought patterns of our day. Patterns which would say, embrace your inner self. Patterns that would say each person can determine for himself or herself or whatever they want to say what is right and wrong. These are, of course, miserable words that inevitably, because we're all sinful by nature, lead to sin-filled lives. But no, we are the people who have been called out of darkness and into light. The appearing of God's grace. That's the language of verse 11. And then, of course, we're waiting for the appearing of the very fullness of glory, the very new heavens and the new earth. But we've already had an appearing which brings a greater and brighter light. Already now in the present age, because we're living in the New Testament times, we already have something which is more glorious and more bright than the saints of the Old Testament had. Now, the Puritan preacher Thomas Taylor, he summarized this use of the word appearing in this passage this way: all things were dark and obscure through the veil of figures and ceremonies. Their Old Testament saints, their light was like the obscure light of the sun before rising. The substance of their doctrine was indeed the same as ours, but in the manner of delivery, it was far less lightsome. But now the light has risen up in a glorious way, not shining as before to Jews alone, but to Gentiles also. This is the clearer light, the brighter light, the light which is made so clear and so bright in the person Jesus Christ. which we must see. It is the appearing light which must drive us to these things in a clear way, out of darkness into the light which Jesus Christ himself brings. We can summarize all this with, there's all kinds of R words that we could use, right? There's one R word in our point. There's the R word in our text. We could use many words that start with R. Our nature is sinful and in rebellion against God. Therefore, we must be those who renounce and reject our own sinful nature with true repentance. We can then be saved only by Jesus. By his work, we can be redeemed and ransomed out of our rebellion. And that is what brings us into our second point, submitting to him, being obedient to him as his followers. In other words, looking back at question and answer 124, we've seen how we must renounce our own wills, and now we move into the rest of the question and answer, that we must obey God's will, for it alone is good. And help us to do this, and make us to do this without any back talk. That great phrase there in answer 124. And then for this, let us think also about the word training. We've talked already about how that's an active word. But notice what is training us. Notice what is training us. For this, we have to look back into verse 11, don't we? It's the grace of God which has appeared that is training us. Now think about this in contrast to how the law of God might train us, right? The law of God gives us the do's and don'ts. It can tell us what those do's and don'ts are. But of course, it can't make us actually follow them. The grace of God, when the grace of God trains us, it not only shows us what is right and wrong, it also leads us into actually submitting to those things and following them and serving God as we must. And that's what we have here. We are to be trained by not merely the law of God, but by the very grace of God, leading us into doing those things. No longer in that kingdom of darkness, now being transferred into the kingdom of light. And that's the language of the apostle, for example, in Colossians chapter 1. And so now we are those who are being trained, and we've looked at the negative language, what we must renounce in verse 12. What's the positive language? Trained to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. These are things which impact every hour of our day. Think about self-control or having mastery over self. This is an often repeated theme in the little book of Titus. We see self-control in chapter 1, verse 8, and 2, verse 2, and 2, verse 5, and now again here. And this is what impacts every day, every hour of our day. This impacts how we work. Will we be self-controlled and diligent, or will we fall into laziness? This impacts how we eat. Will we be falling into gluttony, eating just whatever we want, whenever we want? This impacts how we play, how we would be entertained. Will we be distracted from personal devotion and from worshiping God by overdoing our time of entertainment without self-control? This impacts how we sleep. You know, will we get the hours of sleep that we need, or will we not have the self-control to turn off the phone, turn off the light? Self-control, it impacts every hour of our days. And it, of course, refers not only to the self-control that we must have over ourselves, mastering our own selves. Self-control impacts our relationship with others. Will we be those who become easily upset, angry with others? No, indeed, we are to be self-controlled. We are to be upright in every way. And that word upright would of course speak to dealing honestly, dealing kindly with all those that we encounter and know, our closest neighbors and those we barely know at all. Another broad word is the next word, that we must demonstrate godliness. All three of these words, self-control, upright, godliness, they all have broad sweeping applications. We can We can think of them as having a general movement, self-control, primarily referring to how we would control ourselves, uprightness, referring to how we would relate in an upright way to others, and finally, godliness, speaking to the devotion we must have, the worship we must bring to God, right? And so we see the apostle making that movement, self-controlled, upright, godly. These are all changes which we must have in the present time. And so the verse ends. Yes, we have a glorious future hope. There's a coming of an even brighter than the brighter light, of the full light. That's coming yet. But that's not, we don't just simply wait for that coasting along. No, we train in these things now. And so the passage immediately brings it back to the present tense in verse 14, that we're to be this possession of God, zealous for good works now. This is impacts every hour of our day, as we see by thinking about self-control. This impacts every hour of our day in whatever calling we have been given on this present earth. And that's how question and answer 124 ends, helping everyone to carry out his office and calling. The kingdom of God is not of this world. This is the world of darkness. But the kingdom of God must come into this world, must it not? And this is done by our serving God in whatever calling we have, in whatever place he has placed us. Quoting Philip Ryken, his wonderful book on the Lord's Prayer, quote, "It is through the common activities of daily life that God establishes his uncommon kingdom. Whenever you haul away the trash, serve a hot meal to the homeless, finish your history homework, help a customer find the right size, water the geraniums, or snap the lid on the sippy cup, you are doing kingdom work. You are doing kingdom work not because doing these things will necessarily change the world, but because by doing them, you show how God has changed you. This is, of course, true when we're doing these things for God's glory in submission to his will and the place he has called us to. We do all of this for God, who will come again, but we do it now already in the present age. So we are, when we do those things in submission to him for his glory, we are the special people of God. All who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, all people can have this salvation, being his own precious possession. In the Old Testament, that's the nation of Israel, is spoken of as his precious possession. Now it is the church. And that, of course, reminds us to bring this to a close, that this truth, the salvation, being for people of all different classes, being for people of all different ages, being for both men and for women, that while living out our daily calling is a huge part of this advancing of the kingdom, it's also finally done when we speak about the one who is the life of the kingdom of light, right? In other words, when we would speak to others about what it means to come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, that is the words also that advances the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that can bring any repentant sinner out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, train us. Train us and lead us by your grace. Lord, help us to see how, in living for you, even what we might call our mundane tasks can be tasks which advance your kingdom and your glory. And help us also to speak about your kingdom and about the King Jesus Christ, the King of that eternal kingdom. It's in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.